Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about these parables of Jesus, and we've learned that a parable is a story. It's a story that comes from everyday life. It's an analogy. It's something that people would have been accustomed to. It would have been familiar to them when their ears heard it. And what Jesus was doing, he was telling a story, and then he would say, this is like the kingdom of God, or it's like God's character. It's like God's will in your life. And this thing, this story that he would create is an everyday kind of thing, something that would be very ordinary, something that they would know about. But the problem for us in reading the scriptures today is the things that were ordinary and everyday in Jesus' time is not ordinary and everyday 2,000 years later. So what we have to do is we have to take the time to understand those ordinary everyday events in first century Jerusalem, Palestine, in order to understand what the story might mean for us. So we have to do that in order to understand the analogy, how it appeals to us in a way that we can understand the kingdom of God or God's will for us or God's character. That's why we look at these parables and we take a closer look each week. And to a certain degree, we read the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know it so well. We've read that story. We've learned it, many of us, since we've been small. And we look at it, and it's fairly easy to get that first draft, to get that first image. But when we look underneath, when we peel back the layers a little bit, there are some things in there that might surprise us, some things that we could look at, and things that we just may not have seen before. And of course, as we've talked about in past weeks, we have to understand the context. The context when the story was told is a very important thing of how we can understand it today. So when we look at this context, we want to look at it so that it helps tell us what Jesus was telling us. And in this particular parable, Jesus is having a conversation with a lawyer. Now, this isn't a lawyer as we know a lawyer. It's not a secular lawyer. This would be a lawyer in the law, a religious lawyer. This was an expert or a teacher on the law of Moses. And what this teacher wants to do, he wants to see what Jesus is teaching. He wants to know where Jesus is coming from. Think of it this way. If this man comes to Jesus and Jesus was a politician, he would be asking him questions to try and figure out, is this man a liberal or a conservative? Is this man a Democrat or Republican? Where does this man stand on these different issues? So he's trying to ask Jesus questions in order to test him. Now later the Pharisees will come and try and trap Jesus, but this man is trying to test Jesus. He wants to know what Jesus' school of thought is on certain issues. And in doing that, he'll be able to put Jesus in his proper position with all of the other Pharisees and rabbis and teachers. All right, so that's what's going on here. The scripture tells us he wanted to test Jesus. And he tests Jesus by asking Jesus a question. And the question is, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. This answer to this question will help this teacher of the law understand exactly where Jesus stands. Okay, but Jesus being a good teacher just doesn't give him an answer, right? Jesus being a good teacher responds with another question. He says, what do you think? And this expert in the law says, well, what I think is to inherit eternal life, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Actually, he says with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He puts it out of order there a little bit. And then he says, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well done. Good answer, all right? Now, if you've been here at Wayne Church very long, those are words that we've talked about many, many times. You know that these two commandments, the rest of the law is supported, okay? The rest of the law rests. The law of the prophets rests on those two commandments. So you know that very well. You know, and what's interesting, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, when you read the story, it's Jesus who says those words. But here in Luke's gospel, it's the teacher in the law who says those words. Those are very important words. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do these things and you will live. Go and do likewise. So that's the focus, as Jesus understands it, of what the Christian life should look like. That's what Christian discipleship should look like. Disciples of Christ should be out doing those things that Jesus says in this answer right here. Do that, and that will lead to eternal life. But here's what I think when I read this parable, and I think of this question that the teacher of the law is asking. Is it the right question? The question that he has, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Is it the right question? And we know it's an important question. We're concerned about that question. We want to know what it takes to get to heaven. And much of the energy, much of the focus and emphasis that Christianity has put on in the past, well, the 20th and 21st centuries, is answering that question. Christian evangelists have spent their lives telling people what you have to do to get from here to heaven. Thousands upon thousands of people have stood up and said, I believe, I'm going to do that in order to get to heaven. It's a very important question. You know, am I going to heaven or hell? And what is the difference? And how do I get to the one that I want to go to? But is that the right question? I think about this question and I begin to wonder. I'm thinking that the question, the better question that might have been asked is, teacher, what do I have to do to please God? Teacher, what do I have to do to bless God? What do I have to do in my living that is good towards the Creator? Now, some of you think about that question and say, well, Tom, that's really no different than the other question that was asked. You know, you look very closely at it and you might think differently. When the teacher of the law asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's as if he's saying, what must I do to please me? When he asked the question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? It sounds like he's saying, what is the bare minimum that I have to do to achieve life with God in heaven? And that's much, much different than saying, what do I have to do to please God? One question is about pleasing the self. The other is about pleasing God. These are two very, very different questions. And I think the difference is motivation. The questions are similar, but the motivation is different. Let me ask you if you've ever had this situation. Have one of your children ever come to you and just been abnormally very nice? Hey, Dad, you know, glad you're home from work. I took the garbage out for you today. And by the way, Dad, you look great. Love those pants, you know. Your radar goes up, right? You're like, whoa, what's going on, you know? And I'm thinking the same time, every time that happens, I'm like, I wonder how many compliments and how many chores I can get done before they spring them, whatever the question, whatever it is. Hey, Dad, you know, everybody's staying over at Jimmy's house on Friday. Can I stay over, you know? Or, Dad, I've got all but the last $20 saved up for this Xbox game. Can I borrow the last 20, you know? And by the way, Dad, the shirt's nice, too. Yeah. We get this. We sense this. And how the motivation there is different. The motivation is for self. They want something. Now, I've had plenty of times, too, when, you know, the kids just say, I love you, Dad. And that's just a blessing. And there's nothing behind it. And they don't want anything. You know, and that makes me feel very different. One is kind of selfish and all about them, and the other is just like, well, it's there. Maybe something is going right. I think those are the two different motivations behind this question. I think that's the motivation is where we get caught up. You know, there's a big, big difference behind those two things. On one hand, you feel a little bit used. On the other hand, you feel blessed. They're almost opposites. And the truth is, folks, sometimes we do that. Sometimes in our religion, we use God to get what we want. Dear God, I love you so much. And by the way, what do I have to do to get into heaven? You see how that works? You see how the motivation is different? We do these things, and we do things, and we love God, but it's all about us. It's where we are. And actually, you know, when we first come to faith, that's what we want. When we first come to faith, it is all about us. We want the peace that passes all understanding, you know? And along with that comes all the free coffee you can drink in heaven, you know? We want that. We want that so bad. But in the beginning, it's all about us. It's all about what's going to happen to us. But at some point, as we continue to mature in faith, as we continue to get closer to God and we're journeying down that path, it starts to become about other people, and it starts to become about the blessings that we give other people and the things that we're doing. Things change. And in that, we honor and we bless and we respect God. You know, we're not the focus when that happens. The purpose that God has for us in our lives becomes the focus, and it's not about us, it's all about God. That's why I think this lawyer could have asked a better question. That's why I think when he was testing Jesus and he said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? It wasn't about blessing God, it was about blessing himself. You know? And inside of that question, he was beginning to ask, well, you know, what exactly do I have to do? And for us, you know, who are, as we mature in faith and as we're doing these things, what happens is we're doing these things for other people, we're doing the work that God gives us to do, and those blessings come upon us as we go down the line. And you know what's waiting at the end? It's heaven. But heaven was never the focus. Heaven was never the peace. It was all the things that we chose to bless other people with, and God in turn blesses us. You know, that's the way it comes. It's the journey along the way. And the lawyer answered the question correctly, and Jesus affirms it. Do that, and you will live. But it's not clear from the next question that the lawyer answers, it's not clear, does he understand it with his heart? He clearly gets it with his head. But is he understanding it with his heart? Because he comes back and he says, okay, Jesus, if I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor, well then, who is my neighbor? And I think this is the question that this lawyer wanted to get to in the first place. This is where he wanted to go. And he's saying, who are the people that I absolutely have to love, and who are the people that I don't have to love? Tell me exactly who is in this box. Now, this is not a new argument. This is something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Levites, they would have had these discussions, because their issue was, who is my neighbor? Well, is my neighbor everyone? Certainly not everyone. Well, then is my neighbor the Jews? Wait a second. Is my neighbor just the Jews who love God? Or do I also have to love those who don't love God, who are Jews? You see, they would divide this up. And this is how technical it gets. This is how surgically we look at things sometimes. So this is part of the argument that would have been going on behind the scenes when he says, Jesus, who is my neighbor? You know, this is something that they would be discussing. Now the truth is, scriptures tell us a whole lot about neighbors. There's hundreds and hundreds of scriptures about neighbors. And we know, you know, the one that we are most familiar with in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's good, right? So you're not supposed to want their stuff. But there's other ones. Here's one of my favorites from Proverbs 25. Let your foot seldom be in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Don't spend too much time over at your neighbor's place. You're going to wear out your welcome. That's what Proverbs 25 says. The scriptures are full of these things. So there was plenty of ammunition. There's plenty of sword there for the teachers of the law of the day to try and decide who is neighbor, what is neighbor. We have to define neighbor because there's so much talk about it. They would debate this among themselves. Who is it? So there have to be some clarifications as to who they're really required to love. So to answer this question, Jesus jumps right into this story for today. So that gives you the background of where of these questions and what Jesus is getting hit with. Jesus says, to answer that, he says, there was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he goes right into this parable. And we have to listen carefully for these words, because these words are as important for us today as they were back then. It begins by saying, there was this man. This man is presumably Jewish. He's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and while he was on his way, he was accosted by bandits and thieves. He was beaten almost to death, stripped of all of his clothes, and everything, all of his possessions were taken from him. He was left in the ditch as dead, okay? Now, we don't understand this so well. Why don't we understand this? Because as far as I know, none of us have taken the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, at least most of us haven't. A lot of us plan to do that on Thanksgiving 2020 when we take our Israel trip. So if you want to experience that, not get beaten up and left for dead, but if you want to experience where that takes place, we're going to do that next year. But we don't do that today. We have no idea what that means when Jesus says those words, okay? But the people who were hearing this story, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. When Jesus says there was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, they were all like, what? You mean there was some fool who was stupid enough to try and walk that road alone? That's the most notorious road in Palestine. Nobody does that. That guy's crazy. So he's already set the framework. And they already know this guy's headed for trouble because nobody goes on the Jericho Road by themselves. That's a really, really bad idea. Everybody knows how dangerous that is. Kevin, would you put up the map of the Holy Land? There we go. This is a rudimentary map. And if you look at that on the left, you have the Mediterranean Sea. And then up on top, the yellow, that's the Galilee. And then you have Samaria and Judea. In Jesus' day, it was divided into three. Up at the top, you have Galilee, and up there would be primarily Jews, but there'd be some Jews and Gentiles up there. You see the Sea of Galilee up there and the Jordan River that flows the whole way down to the Dead Sea at the bottom. Dead Sea, lowest dry place on the planet. Everywhere else, if you're that low, you're in an ocean somewhere. But then you have the Galilee, you have Samaria, you have Judea. Now, in Judea, that's primarily Jews, but in between, you have the Samaritans in Samaria. And what the Samaritans were, if you look in your history and you go back to the 8th century before Jesus, The Assyrians came down, that's modern-day Iraq, they come down, and they basically sacked that northern Israel. And they took all the Israelites they could back to Assyria with them. And then what they did is they implanted foreigners into that middle part of Jerusalem. All right, and what happened was the Jews that were left behind intermarried with the foreigners that came in, and they became Samaritans. They were known by the Jews as half-breeds. And what they did is they took some of the religion from the other countries they brought, and they interspersed that with their Jewish religion. That's why in John 4 you have Jesus meeting the woman at the well, and she's talking about, well, we are over here on the Mount Gerizim, you know, and we do this and you do this. She's talking about all the differences between Jesus and her, and Jesus wipes all those differences out. But these people were hated. Most Jews saw the Samaritans as worse than Gentiles. They just weren't quite right. They were enemies. They wouldn't give each other the time of day. And that's the setting for the story. That's where we are. Now, Jerusalem, you can see Jerusalem right there. It's kind of in the middle, right next to the word Judea. And off to the right, right beside the Jordan River, is Jericho. So this man left Jerusalem and was headed down to Jericho. Now here's the thing. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. This was a 20-mile walk down 3,300 feet in elevation. This was a rugged walk. Could you imagine coming back? This was a very, very difficult walk. Put up that next picture. It's a little picture of the Jericho Road. You can see the Jericho Road over on the left-hand side. This is just part of the journey. Part of the journey is very desert-like. Much of it is rocky. There's a lot of mountain passes. But here's what you can see in this. Who has the advantage here? The group of robbers that's hanging out in the rocks, or a single man just walking down through there with his goods? That was a crazy thing to do. And actually, we have secular historians that talk the whole way up into the 5th century about how dangerous this road was. It was known for being a place that if you wanted to find trouble, you could find it on the Jericho Road. All right, 20 miles long, 3,300-foot drop. This guy takes it all by himself. And you can see what the people were thinking when Jesus started to tell this story. The people listening to Jesus knew that something was about to happen. Okay, so the story goes on. So this man is left for dead alongside of the road, and a priest makes his way down the path. And a priest comes upon this man, and he moves over to the side and goes on by. Then a Levite comes down this road. He sees the man, and he goes over to the side of the road, and he goes on by. Now, the interesting part in the story is the people hearing this story were like, for sure, these are the people that should be doing something for the man. These are the obvious heroes. When they come down the path, their whole charge in life, what they're called to do for God, is to help people in need. But in this unlikely incident, they go around the man and keep on their ways. Now, you can imagine the priests and the Levites are hearing Jesus tell this story. They didn't like it very much. They are not the heroes in Jesus' story. They were agitated by these stories that Jesus told. And when it gets to the end, it's these stories that upset them enough and anger them enough that they'll crucify Jesus over it. This is what we're hearing here in these words. But here's the thing about the priests and the Levites. You know, I don't think they were necessarily bad people. And here's you know, we make them out to be these bad folks, but here's what I think. I think they were just in a hurry. And I think when they went on by, they were like, you know something? I'm sure there's other traffic on this road. Whoever comes next will help them out. I just don't have time today. I've heard the stories and I've heard the issues. Well, if they touch a dead person, they're unclean for 7 days, they can't do their work. And I understand all of that. But I think when you're there in the moment, either they're looking and scared, this could be a trap, I too could end up like him, or they were just busy, they were just on their way. But I don't think they were necessarily bad and intending to do something bad. I just think they thought somebody else would take care of it. There's a really great study that was done a long time ago. The name of the company was Darley and Batson. This comes from 1973. Darley and Batson went to Princeton Theological Seminary in 1973. And they wanted to do a study that was all about the parable of the Good Samaritan. So they came in to do a study, and what they did is they worked with the preaching department, and they said, we want to take a group of your seminarians, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up times for them to go preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan. So here's what they're going to do. They're going to come and they're going to report to this building, but then and it's all at different times, so it was one at a time. They would come in to do this. What we're going to do is have them come to this building, and when they get there, we're going to say, Class has been changed. It's on the other side of campus. You got to get over there. You've got 15 minutes to get over there and give your sermon. All right? And then what Darley and Batson did was they took an actor, and they knew the route that these seminarians would take, and they would have to walk past this actor who would walk, who would act like he was unconscious or sick or coughing, and he did a lot of different things. And they would make these seminarians unknowingly, on their way to preach about the Good Samaritan, walk by the Jew in the ditch. 90% of the seminarians who are ironically going to speak on the Good Samaritan walked right past the guy. Some of them actually stepped over him as he acted unconscious, all right? And the idea here is that, what they were trying to figure out was, when you put somebody in a hurry and they've got something important to do, and their grade, their class grade might depend on it, and there's a lot of other things riding here, a lot of other things become invisible. A lot of other things become less important. And they call that goal purpose. There's so much purpose on getting the goal done that we forget about everything inside of it. We forget about the journey on the way and the things that happen there. There's a very, very surprising story that they did, you know. And who knows, some of them might have been walking along and they could have looked at that guy laying there and say, somebody else will help him, I gotta go preach, you know. Or it might be a trap, who knows, you know. You know, that's just the way it is. Or they could have just been scared. They could have been scared to help somebody. A couple of weeks ago, Kim and I were on the way to Chambersburg. It was a real quick trip, out and back for a day. We had a graduation party to go to out there for a member of the family, and we were in the left lane in the turnpike, and we were cruising, you know. And traffic was pretty tight, and we were driving down the turnpike, and we saw a car off on the berm of the road, and we saw a man standing behind the car trying to hail somebody, trying to get somebody to stop. So I'm in the left lane, and I'm flying, you know, and again, there's cars in the left lane, the right lane, everything, you know. My immediate inclination was turn on my turn signal and try and get over and pull over and see what we can do for this man. But, you know, that was going to take a while, and, you know, we were in a hurry, and we were going, and then, you know, a couple things went through my mind. Maybe trying to change a flat tire, and the spare tire didn't have air in it either, you know, that happens sometimes. Or, oh boy, maybe somebody was sick in the car that I didn't see, or... could be a trap too, you know, you never know. By the time I went through these things, going 70 miles an hour, you're another mile away. So do I get over and get in the berm and back up? I said a prayer and we just kept on going. I'm sure somebody else will stop, you know. So there's a lot of traffic. You know, that's what we did. We just kept on going. You just don't know. Said a prayer and kept on going, knowing that somebody else would stop. I, your pastor, was the Levite. Kept in the left lane and kept my foot in it. And I kept on going. It's kind of hard to determine what to do, right? And you know, folks, I do stop and help people. I stop and help people. But you know something? I tell Kim, I say, Kim, you know, if there's somebody that needs help, don't stop. I don't want you to put yourself in a position. Call 911, call AAA. You can do something, but don't stop. I don't want... And I'm preaching this today, and I tell him, and when my kids were younger, I would tell them, you know, don't put yourself in harm's way. I don't want anything to happen to them. I don't want Kim doing that. So I tell her to do something else. I don't know what the right answer is, but I'm concerned for her safety, and I know what the teaching is here. Okay? Hey, you're downtown, and somebody comes up to you, and they're panhandling, and they're asking for money. You give them money. You don't know if they're going to buy a hamburger or a beer. You don't know. You don't know what that money's going to be. The whole time I've been a pastor, what I have, in all of my churches, what I have experienced is there's a fairly constant stream of people coming through the back door looking for help for something. It's constant. It's not in the face of the church. It's not out here, but, you know, this past week, probably two or three people. They come and they've got a story associated with it, and they're looking for a certain kind of help. And I have limits on the kind of help I do. And there's sometimes I help them, you know, and you don't know if it's a scam or not. Later I find out, well, that guy hit every church on the pike. Yeah, you know. Well, you know, you give it to him, you say a prayer, and you send him on the way. And then there's other times when that person came and gave help, asked for help, and you gave them help, and you find out later, holy cow, if we wouldn't have helped them, it was kind of the end. It wasn't going to turn out good. But you never know what's going to happen. You give it to them, you say a prayer, and you move on. You just don't know. You know, sometimes it happens out for the best and sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes when you give something out, you can't give them everything they need. You know why? Because you won't have anything to give the next person who comes in. You kind of measure it. And you get the story and you talk to them. It's really hard to figure out sometimes. And what I think Jesus is telling us in this parable, I think he's telling us, and this isn't good for every specific in every situation, but the general rule of thumb is your neighbor is anyone who needs your help. Your neighbor is anyone who is seeking assistance and you help them with whatever they need. Okay, so what happened to the Samaritan? Let's see what happened here. Now, bear in mind the Samaritan is hated by the Jews. All right? There's bad blood here. And this Jew that's alongside the road, when this Samaritan stops to help him, this Samaritan knows that this guy wouldn't even give me the time of day. He knows he's a Jew. You can tell. They would know that by the clothes they were wearing and so forth. If they met on the street anywhere else and they were both healthy, they would be enemies. There's no doubt about it. And the Samaritan knows that, but the Samaritan stops. But a Samaritan came traveling near the man who was on the side of the road, and he was moved to compassion. He was instantly, he had compassion for this man that he saw. Okay, he went to him, bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them, and then he put his own animal and took him to an inn. Remember, they're in the middle of a 20-mile walk somewhere. But he puts him on his animal and takes his time to take him to an inn. He took him to an inn to take care of him the next day, and he took out 2 denarii. Okay, 2 denarii is 2 days' wages. So right now, just add up what you make in 2 days, and that's what this man planned to spend on this person who was left for dead, this enemy of his. He gave the money to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. When I repay, I will pay you whatever you have spent. I will repay you. All right? A very wise person once said that Christian discipleship is when we routinely, easily, and naturally begin to do the things that God would want us to do. This stuff doesn't come naturally to us. This isn't easy. We just don't automatically get up and do this. This takes a while. This gets us on a journey. This only comes naturally to us once the Holy Spirit has entered into us in such a way that we put the other person first. And then when we see somebody in help, we instantly, impulsively move to help them. Okay? And when you think about it, this Samaritan is the most unexpected hero in the story. For us, he's our example. So when we read this, what Jesus wants us to ask ourselves, am I going to be the Levite or am I going to be the Samaritan? That's the question he's asking us. You know, there might be something that you don't know. Martin Luther King's most famous sermon, the Mountaintop Sermon, you remember that one? This was his scripture passage. The parable of the Good Samaritan was his scripture passage in preaching that sermon. You know that. You know, I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen the other side. I may not get there with you, but I've seen the other side. I've seen the promised land. And what Martin Luther King was doing, he was in Memphis, and he was working with the trash collectors. And the trash collectors in Memphis weren't getting enough of a wage to make a living. So Martin Luther King went down there, and he gave this sermon. The next day, he was assassinated. It was the last sermon he ever gave, and it was on this passage. But here's the point of his sermon that day. He said there's 2 different questions. The Samaritan's asking a question, and the Levite's asking a question. The Levite's asking his question, and his question is, if I stop to help this man, what might happen to me? The Samaritan says, if I don't stop to help this man, what might happen to him? And Martin Luther King said, those are the 2 questions that face us every day. How are we going to act? And Jesus tells 3 parables on this very issue. This is a very important issue to Jesus. We'll cover the next one next week a little bit. But you know, there's something else that Martin Luther King said about this passage. He preached on it a year before that, and he said something a little bit different. He said, on the one hand, we're called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will only be an initial act. One day we must come to see the whole Jericho Road, and it must be transformed so that men and women won't be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their way on life's journey. What he was talking about was a whole system. You know, sometimes we look at it and we say, bring some food for the food pantry. That's an easy thing to do. Bring a blanket for the blanket drive. But what Martin Luther King is saying, we have to ask ourselves a question, why don't these people have food? Why are they poor? Why don't they have the blankets that they need? And how does our system put them in a place to need that? Martin Luther King is saying that's the motivation behind the parable of the Good Samaritan is to change our systems and societies in a way that these things just don't happen anymore, the big issues. And that's the question that Martin Luther King says is truly being asked when Jesus tells this story. So the challenge here for us is as you are the people of Wayne Church, as we have our food pantry and Chosen 300 and we do Interfaith Hospitality Network and we go on our mission trips, you know, what does our spirituality behind that look like? Are we doing the things that really help change the world? As we engage God with both our mind and our heart and our hands, are we thinking about the things that we do that will actually change the world? And as we do that, and we see someone in need, it'll be very routine and easy and simple to be obedient to God and His asking us to do these things for people. Because really, when people think about this church, I want them to think, you know, those people over at Wayne Church, they're really doing stuff. They're living out their faith. They're changing people's lives. Because folks, when those words are said about you, that's a compelling gospel that can't keep people away. When we're changing people's lives and changing the world, people can't stay away. And here's what I'm here to tell you today. You know, when I drove by that guy in the turnpike, I missed it. That was an opportunity, and I missed it. All right? We've all done it. We've all driven right by the one in need. We've all heard the words of the poor or the lonely, and we've turned the other way and done our things. But here's what I want to tell you. I haven't thought about anything but that since. I won't miss it the next time. You know John Lennon's words. He said, life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. In those interruptions in life, that's where the living happens. Those interruptions that stop you, that's where the ministry happens. You know, the question that we're asked here, are you going to be the Levite or the Samaritan? Tomorrow morning when you get up, will you leave the house as a Samaritan or a Levite? Because your Jericho Road is on the way to work, it's on the way to school, and when you get to work, it's the hallway, it's the elevator, and when you see that person with the puffy eyes and you know something's not going right, you just walk on by because you're late for a meeting, or do you stop and find out what's going on? That's the real life Jericho Road. And that's where we're called to make a difference. And in doing that, we do our work for God.